We're going to continue our series going through a book of the Bible to summarize it, to go briefly through it as far as what is it about. We have gotten up to the book of Titus. And the book of Titus is a set of instructions, basically, that Paul left for those who were, for Titus in particular, Paul left for Titus to set up churches in the island of Crete. As far as the background of it goes, as far as who Titus isn't actually mentioned in Acts. He's mentioned in three other letters of Paul, and those are basically all we know about Titus. We do conclude that Titus was a close companion of Paul, because in Titus chapter 1, excuse me, another thing to turn on. In Titus chapter 1, and in verse 4, it says, "To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior." We conclude from that Titus is a close companion of Paul. We do see him being mentioned a number of times. We do know that Titus was a Gentile. Take a look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And in verse 3. Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. "But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So that tells us a little bit of his background. Very much likely, because of where Titus is mentioned, and the times of which he's mentioned, for instance, in chapter 2, verse 1, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also." When Paul went down to Jerusalem, and he had gone there from Syria of Antioch, or Antioch of Syria, I said backwards, Antioch of Syria, that likely Titus was probably from that area is what most people would guess. He could be somebody who had moved into the area too, just like Paul did, but that's what most people guess as far as his background. So likely he was from Syria, he was from Antioch or that region. He had traveled with Paul down to Jerusalem, as well as with Barnabas. And even while he was there, though he was a Gentile, people accepted him as a Gentile, though a Christian as well. Also, we know that Titus likely traveled with Paul on his third journey. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, "I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps?" So in the delivery of the first letter to Corinth, likely Titus is the one who actually brought that letter there. And so he was probably then with Paul in Ephesus, which means he was traveling with Paul during that third journey. Titus then delivered the first letter to Corinth, and afterwards Paul hoped to meet Titus in Troas to find out how it was received. The only problem was that Titus didn't show up in Troas like they had planned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 12, "So now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when the door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia." Paul actually mentions he had quite a bit of opportunity to teach the gospel while he was in Troas. But because he was worried about Titus, because they didn't meet, they didn't have cell phones in those days to relay messages or anything like that, Paul decided to go on to Macedonia in hopes of actually catching up with Titus. So even though there was work to do, he moved on to Macedonia. And Titus did come to Macedonia there and met with Paul. In chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, and in verse 6, "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more." When Titus came with the message of how the Corinthians received that first letter, not only was Paul overjoyed to meet, to know that Titus was in good shape, but also to find out that the Corinthians had received that letter well, better than Paul had expected. And that also improved Paul's outlook. In chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, "For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoice even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit had been refreshed by you all. For if anything I am boast about him about you, I was not put ashamed, as we spoke all things to you in truth, so that also our boasting before Titus proved to be truth. His affection abounds all the more towards you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice in everything. I have confidence in you." Titus not only went there, he was received well. They took the message well. Titus was impressed with the Corinthians and how they behaved and how they acted. So when Paul wrote the second letter to Corinth, he mentions that he decided he's going to send Titus back with that second letter as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. "So we urge Titus that he, as he previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well." This would give Titus a chance to continue what he started working with the Corinthians while he was there. In fact, actually, Titus was eager to go himself, down in verse 16. "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord." Paul had asked him to go. But Titus was eager to go. This was something he looked forward to. He liked being there. He wanted to go back there again. And Paul made sure that the Corinthians knew that Titus represented him. So in verse 23, he says, "For as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you." Don't forget that Titus is my representative, that he's doing the things that I asked him to do. He's delivering the messages I told him to deliver. Treat him well. Now, we also know that Titus later journeyed with Paul after his release from his first Roman imprisonment. It's mentioned in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you may set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So again, Titus was journeying with Paul because Paul left him in Crete. Paul had gone to Crete after his imprisonment and he was left there afterwards. And likely, Titus went with Paul to Spain as well. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, "And I sent Artemas and Tychicus to you. Make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I decided to spend the winter there." And we basically conclude that from Nicopolis is where Paul then journeyed out to Spain. And it's like that Titus went with him. And that's why Paul said to come up with him and meet him there. And as Paul neared the end of his life, we find that Titus is still running errands for Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "For Demas having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. So Titus is still being sent to do various things, to journey various way places. Dalmatia, by the way, is up where Croatia is now today, what we call Croatia. So he was journeying to that area as well, teaching and bringing the gospel. Now, in order to understand Titus a little bit more, we need to understand the place where he was left and why this book was written. The island of Crete is an island that's about 156 miles long. At its widest point, it's about 30 miles wide. There are several harbors, natural harbors along the way. Several places are mentioned in the Gospels. Fair Havens is one place. Phoenix is another place that Paul mentions in his travels. But Crete itself never had a good reputation, not because of the island. If you actually look at the island, it's quite pretty. Here's a picture of one section of Crete. It's a nice place to be at, but the Cretans didn't have a good reputation. To act like a Cretan, even today, we still use it as a derogatory term. It meant to be a liar back in the days of Paul. If you were acting like a Cretan, it means you were somebody you could not trust to be honest at all. Take a look at in Titus chapter 1. And in verse 12, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that it may be sound in the faith. Even their own people say they lie, they're lazy, they eat too much. And Paul says, you know what? They're right. So this is the area that which Titus is then sent to help build up the church. We do know that there was Jews in Crete that come from Jerusalem. When they had originally gone to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. So when we talk about the establishment of the church and there were Jews from all areas of the world, in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 11, it mentions that one of the areas from which they came there from was Crete. It is very likely that after the church was established and the church was dispersed, people would have traveled, those who had been converted into Christianity, traveled back to Crete. And that's probably where the earliest of the churches were then established. Paul did stop at Crete in Acts chapter 27, is mentioned on his way to his first trial at Rome. He stops there briefly. It's Acts chapter 27. We're going to start with verse 7. It says, when we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulties and arrived off of Sindus, then the winds did not permit us to go further. We sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salome. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to the place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. When considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion, who was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority decided to reach a decision to put out to sea from there, and if somehow they might reach Phoenix, a harbor on of Crete facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. They didn't make it there. They get blown off course just going around the island a little bit. And they end up in Maltus by the time they get done. And the ship was sunk as Paul had predicted. But we do know that Paul has spent some considerable time in Crete, at least for that first stop, but it was only a brief time. In Titus chapter 1, we also know that the church in Crete were experiencing problems with Judaizing teachers. So in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 10, it says, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." So we have, even in the island of Crete, we have the Judaizing teachers going around, teaching false doctrine, ruining people's faith. And Paul says, you've got to take care of that matter as well. Of course, we mentioned after Paul had stopped in Crete after his release from prison, left Titus there in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. And it's because of then of Titus's very similar themes that are mentioned, they're same as 1 Timothy. Probably Paul wrote those two letters about the same time. The letter to Titus was likely written either from Macedonia or Corinth, where Paul had planned to send either Artemas or Tychicus to replace Titus. Corinth is a guess because Paul mentions planning to join Timothy in Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 3, "As I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to genealogies and myths, or endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than the furthering the administration of God, which is by faith." Also in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, and in verse 14, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long." And in chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." So Paul had plans to get back with Timothy at Ephesus. We also know that Paul plans to winter at Nicopolis, which is on the other side of the Grecian peninsula. But he was not yet there because in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, there's a very subtle thing I wanted to point out. Titus 3, verse 12, it says, "When I sent Artemas or Tychicus to you, make effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I decided to spend the winter there." He didn't say, "I decided to spend the winter here." He hasn't yet been at Nicopolis. He's planning to go there, and that's where he's planning to spend the winter. Very small word, but that tells us that he wasn't there yet. It also tells us what time of year it was. He wrote this letter during the autumn of the year. In fact, likely it was written somewhere around AD 62 to 63. The letter being carried then by Zenas and Apollos, who are on their own journey that was taking them through Crete, as mentioned in verse 13 of Titus chapter 3, "diligently helped Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them." It's the mention of Apollos that makes people think, well, since Paul spends his time between Ephesus and Corinth, that probably this letter was written in Corinth. That's the guess. But it's all based on guesswork. So that gives us somewhat of a background. We get a little bit of knowledge about Titus's history. We know a little bit about the history of the church there. And the letter to Titus, as we said, is basically there to help the church establish itself, to get it going. It's already been in operation for a while, but there are things that need to be straightened out. And that's what Titus's job was to do. The first four verses of Titus is Paul's salutation, his greetings, addressing who is for and where it's coming from. The next verses from chapter 1, verse 5, down to chapter 1, verse 9, talks about the appointing of elders. The very first thing that needs to be done. This is a church or a set of churches that are in Crete that have been there for a little while. It's time to get elders appointed. And so he again reminds Titus about the qualifications, something that they had spoken of before. He reminds them again, here's the qualifications, here's what you're looking for. As we had already started to read, but at the end of chapter 1, Titus is going to have to deal with false teachers. The elders need to be appointed because there are false teachers. But Titus himself needs to deal with them too, to stand up for what is true. And so there are instructions going through the rest of the thing about the false teachers. Then starting with chapter 2, Timothy is then given instructions about sound doctrine. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. He then gives instructions for older men in verse 2, for older women in verse 3, for younger women in verses 4 and 5, and then instructions for younger men in verse 6. All the way through, giving us details about how each group should behave. And then he tells Titus that he himself has to be an example. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, and which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Don't have anything that will give somebody a weapon against those who are teaching the truth. He then goes on to talk about how slaves are to behave with their masters in verses 9 through 10. And then tells that basically all Christians, that they need to be zealous for good works. We had this as part of our scripture reading. "But for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking forward to the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." All the way through Titus, you see this over and over again. People need to be working towards good deeds. Why? Well, the Isle of Crete is filled with a culture of people who really are not that good of people. Christians have to come above the culture which they are in to do what the Lord expects of them. And so it ends in chapter 2 saying, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Titus has got to emphasize this. Titus is going to have to, it's going to go against the grain of what people have learned all their lives. We look at it and say, hey, these are all good things. And yes, they are good things. But they're not what people normally did. And so Titus would have to speak these things with authority. This is not something you compromise on. Starting with chapter 3, then Paul begins to deal with the worldly influences and how the church has to rise above it. So in chapter 3, verse 1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we were also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, and spent our life in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another." We were in the world just like anyone else. But we have to rise above it. And so in verses 4 through 8, he talks about the fact that we have to be above and beyond the world. We were saved from the world. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but on, according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Lord, Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. We were saved from the world. That's why you need to be careful to do good deeds. God showed mercy to you. Be understanding about other people, but encourage them to come out of the world as well. And with that also, there is a rejection of the false teachings. Again, that's mentioned in verses 9 through 11. Verses 12 and 14 of chapter 3, Paul talks about the plans of most of the verses we had already read. His plans for who's going to be sent, who's going to replace Titus. Notice that Paul doesn't leave the churches in Crete without someone there to teach the gospel. He needs Titus to come to him, but he's making sure there's somebody else taking his place as well. And finally, at the very end, is Paul's greetings and benedictions. He says, all those who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And so Paul ends that letter. It's a short letter. We covered it real briefly. But hopefully it gives you some understanding about the nature of the church and the nature of the letter to Titus and what it's for. When we want to see how a church ought to be set up in a community, Titus is a great place to go to. When we want to see how we ought to behave beyond the world in which we live in, again, Titus is a good letter to go to. We'd like to offer an opportunity this morning that if there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there is a good time right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is not a child of God or is, we can put on Christ. If you are a child of God and with the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, there's an opportunity here today as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.